brothers and sisters in Christ, I have the last affirmative this morning, and then we're going to have a break. And after we have our lunch break, we'll be gathering back, and we'll have the final portion of this evening of debate. Now, Brother Donahue, he said, now, George, get to my arguments, get to my examples, get to these questions that I'm bringing up. No, Brother Donahue, you're supposed to get into my arguments. You're supposed to be getting to my material. You're supposed to be going over this Passover being compared to the cross versus the communion, looking back to the cross. Did you hear him say anything about any of that? He just said that the word basin is used over here when they talk about the basin. He said that's a literal basin. Well, yes, we admit that. We all know that. Of course that is. There was a literal basin that caught the blood. How many basins caught the blood for each house? One basin for each house. And that one basin for each house looked forward to the blood that would be shed on the cross. In each congregation, there's to be one vessel. And when the Bible says Jesus took the cup, yes, that's a literal cup. We'll just take Brother Donahue's definition for the word. He said that the word cup doesn't even indirectly refer to a drinking vessel. And then on question number 5 on page 111, when the Bible says drink this cup, what's being named? He said a container. A container is being named. Now you have to go in for all this stuff, all of his charts, everything that he said. He's putting up my material. Does he not realize that he's supposed to be opposed to my speeches? He's supposed to be counteracting my speeches, not adding to them. He's not supposed to be adding strength and giving even more and better examples of what I said. He's supposed to be counteracting and trying to neutralize what I say. Instead, he gets up and he says, here's some more examples, George. The head of the cattle, you name a real head to suggest the whole animal. Why, of course. And then he talks about other examples. Just to strengthen the position that you're naming a container, a real container, and you're suggesting along with it contents. Now he said that you can, concerning the cluster of grapes, he said you can take the grapes and you can squeeze them and drink them, but don't chew on them. Don't chew on them. That's the thing that would be a sin. If you did any chewing, that would be wrong. Now if you drank it, I suppose now if you took grapes and you crushed them, and the pulp and the skin and the juice were all crushed, and you could drink it, but now don't chew it, because the chewing is what makes it a sin, according to him. You see how ridiculous it is? Now listen, brethren, in the audience. I know you don't believe that. I know you, brethren, that use individual cups. You do not go along with that, and don't worry about any of us holding you guilty of making such a ridiculous argument, because we're not going to. We know you don't believe that. And we know you don't go along with this identical popsicle. We know good well, and we're not going to hold you responsible for any of this. This is Brother Donahue telling us what you can do. It's not what the Bible says, and we're not going to hold you guilty. Now, he's not dealt with my first affirmative material concerning the cup representing the New Testament. He's not dealt with my second affirmative material. He's getting up here, and he's saying autonomy is the issue in all of his charges. Well, that's not the issue at all, because we agree with his definition of autonomy. Look at it again on page 111. Page 111. Here's his definition of autonomy. Question number 5A. What's the object being named when Paul wrote, drink this cup? What's the object being named? A container. What object is being named when Paul said the cup? What object is being named? He said a container. Alright? Number B, what object being suggested? In other words, what is it you're drinking from the container? He said, fruit of the vine. The context, well, that's what we agree. That's not the issue at all. We agree on it. Paul named a container, and we're drinking the fruit of the vine. I don't know why he's not getting up here trying to counteract that. He's supposed to be counteracting this and showing us that when the word cup is named, it's not referring to a container. He's supposed to be counteracting that. He's getting up here helping us and telling us, yes, that's what he does. Well, next of all, I want to just say something right quick on page number 86. Now, this needs to be pointed out lest anyone draw the wrong conclusion. On page 86, When this argument is made, the Mexican food is my favorite dish, and the woman raised her baby on the bottle, he says, "Thank you, George. That's my argument. Thank you." Listen, those arguments were made by Brother Porter and Brother Thrasher. These arguments were made by people that use individual cups. This is their argument in between these two long lines. My reply is down below. I don't believe that those arguments teach that you can use individual cups like he's trying to imply up here. You can read this page and you can see that in between the lines is his argument, and below the lines is my reply to that argument. All right? Now, Brother Donahue said, now I don't think that it's referring to the container. I think it's referring to the contents of the debate. It's not over what he thinks. The debate is over what the Bible says. That's what the debate is over. The Scriptures teach is the proposition. And he's supposed to be showing us where the Scriptures do not teach. Now, he said that the cup does not have spiritual significance. I want everybody to turn over to page 68. The cup itself has no spiritual significance. On page 68, notice point number B. Does the cup represent anything in the Lord's Supper? Jesus said it did. Here's three sentences. This bread, he implies, is my body. In the book of Luke. This fruit of the vine, implies, is my blood. Matthew and Mark. This cup is the New Testament. Luke and Paul. Now, Bullinger, he's an authority on figures of speech and language used in the Bible. Bullinger says that each of these three sentences are metaphors. And you know what? Brother Donahue agrees with that. He can see these are metaphors. Look over to the question section on page 109. Question number two, is a metaphor a figure of speech? Brother Donahue answered, yes. He said, question number eight, if so, is bread human being used in a metaphor? In Matthew 26:26, Donahue replied, yes. And question number B, if so, is fruit of the vine being used in a metaphor? In Matthew 26:28, Donahue replied, yes. Number C, if so, is cup being used in a metaphor? In 1 Corinthians 11:45, Donahue replied, yes. In other words, now go back to page 68. This bread is my body. That's a metaphor. This fruit of the vine is my body. That is my blood. That's a metaphor. Brother Donahue agrees. This cup's the New Testament. That's a metaphor. Brother Donahue agrees. All right, let's read what Bullinger said about metaphors. Listen. The two nouns themselves must both be mentioned and are always to be taken in their absolutely literal sense, or else no one can tell what they mean. The figure lies wholly in the verb or copula, which in English must always be expressed and never understood by ellipsis. For example, all flesh is grass. Here, flesh is to be taken literally as the subject spoken of, and grass is to be taken equally literally as that which represents flesh. The all the figure lies in the verb is. The whole figure in a metaphor lies, as we have said, in the verb substantive is, and not in either of the two nouns. All this establishes our statement that in a metaphor, the two nouns, or pronoun and noun, are always literal, and the figure lies only in the verb. In all these, as in every other metaphor, the verb means, and might have been rendered, represents or signifies. Now, I've got photocopies of Bullinger's remarks back in the back of the book under the photocopy section if you want to read the entire article by yourself. Here's the point. When a metaphor is used, and Brother Donahue agrees, these three sentences are metaphors concerning the cup is the death. The blood, the fruit of the vine is the blood. The bread is the body. Those are all metaphors. Both nouns in a metaphor have to be taken in their absolutely literal sense. All right, look on page 69. Here's the three scriptures. Matthew 26:26 means absolutely literal bread represents the absolutely literal body of Jesus. That's what that means. Absolutely literal bread represents the absolutely literal body of Jesus. The two nouns have to be taken in their absolutely literal sense, and the verb is just simply means represents. that on Matthew 26 went. Absolutely literal fruit of the vine represents, Bullinger says it has to, both now it has to be absolutely literal. The absolutely literal fruit of the vine represents the absolutely literal blood of Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians 11, 25, applying these rules, the absolutely literal cup represents the absolutely literal New Testament. Now I'm telling you, what if these are metaphors and he agrees they are, is there no way about it? I shouldn't even say that. They are metaphors. And in a metaphor, both nouns have to be absolutely literal, and the absolutely literal cup represents the absolutely literal New Testament. Now he needs to get up here, and instead of putting up a bunch more charts that just add to the strength of what I've been saying, he needs to get up here and try to neutralize some of this to save his sinking cause. Now, look over on page 70. On page 70, we've got three scriptures at the bottom of the page. Galatians 4, verse 24. Hagar is the Old Testament. You see where a literal woman represents a literal covenant? And then he said in Galatians 4, verse 24, Sarah is the New Testament. Here is an absolutely literal woman that symbolized or represented the absolute literal New Testament. And then in the 1 Corinthians 11, 25 passage, the cup is the New Testament. Same thing. Just like Sarah, a literal woman, represented a literal New Testament, a literal cup represents a literal new covenant. And God gave only one new covenant for his people, between him and his people. And because there was only one covenant between him and his people, we are to have only one cup on the Lord's table to symbolize that one covenant. And when we use more than one cup, we have destroyed the symbolism of the Lord. Now, let's go back over the stuff that I pointed out in my first speech. On page number 6, did Jesus use only one drinking vessel? Yes. How do we know? The fruit of the vine came in a liquid form, and you have to have a container to contain a liquid. What was that container called? It comes from the Greek noun poterion. It means a cup, a drinking vessel. So he picked up a literal drinking vessel. Page number 8, top page. He picked up only one cup, Matthew 26, 27. He gave thanks for only one cup, Matthew 26, 27. He gave only one cup to his disciples, Matthew 26, 27. Now, did Jesus command his disciples to drink from only one drinking vessel? Look at Matthew 26, 27. He took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it. That's only one. He gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. Did they know what he was talking about? Mark 14, verse 23. He took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. Drank from what? They drank from the cup he gave them. That's what it is. Now, in number 3, was one cup used consistently by all churches and disciples during the apostolic time? Yes. In every single passage about the Lord's Supper, only one cup is mentioned, commanded, and exemplified. Number 4, is one cup or drinking vessel a material significant part of the communion service? Yes. You have to have at least one cup to contain the liquid. Number B, one cup is essential because Jesus commanded it, Matthew 26, 27. One cup is essential. Number C, because it fits the true meaning of communion, sharing with somebody something. Not every man having his own vessel and his own wafer, eating his own meal. That's wrong. That's forbidden. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 21. You can't eat your own meal. You've got to eat the Lord's Supper. That's what's wrong with individual cups. And then number B, one cup is essential because the cup represents the new covenant God made with mankind. And using more than one cup destroys that symbolism. Look at Luke 22, verse 20. Likewise, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, ratified by my blood. Look on the next page, 1 Corinthians 11, 25, top of page 10. In the same manner also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, ratified by my blood. That's why we've got to use only one cup. Now, he talked about drinking from a pitcher. We've already answered that. That's the same thing as drinking from the fruit of the vine. That's argument number 3, page 45. He talked about, do we divide the cup, Luke 22, verse 17. That's argument number 7, page 50. Read this if you're interested. I'm not going to spend time. I can't answer every single quibble he brings up because he's supposed to be following me. I'll follow him after supper or after lunch, after we've he's in the affirmative. He's supposed to be following me. He talks about Noah's house and a hand of cards. That's argument number 11, argument 14. Look at those and read them if you're interested at all. He brought up Matthew and Mark for saying the same thing as Luke and Paul when it comes to the cup. That's argument number 26 on page 72. Read that if you're interested. He talks about Jacob's well. That's on page 81. Read that if you're interested. And then he talks about the Mexican food being his favorite dish. That's argument number 40 on page 86. And if you're the slightest bit interested, then turn over there and read it. You're welcome to it.
How much time? 4:47.
All right. I want everybody to turn your book open now to page number 19. Is this nitpick? One cup, that's so insignificant. It's such a silly, ridiculous, insignificant, nitpicking thing. Why even talk about it? Why have this debate over such a silly, insignificant, little, piddly old thing as drinking out of one cup? Why do it? Jesus said in Luke 16, verse 10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in much also. If you can't even keep a little old command, he took one cup, gave thanks for it, and gave it to them and said, drink from it. What?
The cup he gave them.
Drink from it. Drink out of it. All of you. If we decide,
I'm not going to drink after Peter.
I'm not drinking after James and John. No, sir. I want Brother Donahue to get up here, and I want him to tell us what advantage he has by using individual cups. If we're going to divide the church, or if you're going to push an innovation into the church and you're going to divide the body of Christ with individual cups, then I want you to get up here and tell us what advantage you're gaining by using individual cups. If we're going to divide the church over it, we need to know why we're doing it. What advantage are we getting? If we can't keep a silly old command of drinking out of one cup like Jesus commanded in Matthew 26, 27, if we can't keep that old command, how in the world are we going to handle some great big commandment later on? With just our own way. Perhaps the Lord gave this just to test our loyalty and just to see would we obey Him in everything, whether it made sense to us or not. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 9 on page 20, for this end that I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you're obedient in all things. I wrote these things, he said, to test you, to see if you would obey in all things. Now, Brother Donahue asked, he said, are you going to hold on to your tradition and not change because that's the way you've always done it? We're not going to hold on to our traditions and do things just because that's the way we've always done it, and that's why I changed from using individual cups to practicing what the New Testament says. That's why I, George Batty, no longer am allowed to associate or no longer have any association with my former family. My physical, that's why I've been dishonored. Is because I'm not going to hold on to my traditions. No, sir, I'm going to change and I'm going to start moving with my sins. No, sir. There's many of my brethren here, right here, Gene Grant sitting right there, his whole family, making up the backbone of this congregation. Came from congregations that used individual cups. No, sir, we're not going to hold on to tradition. We're going to come and we're going to hold on to what the Bible says. Jesus took the cup and he gave thanks for one cup and he commanded his disciples to drink out of one cup. No, sir, we're not going to hold on to traditions. Now I want to give a warning to everyone present. Look, if you would, on page number 103. At the bottom of the page, number D, N.B. Hardiman correctly said this. If you can worship God acceptably without the organ and still will not give it up, I must charge you with the responsibility of perpetuating division and strife against the prayers and pleading of the Lord. The man who injects the difference, the man who brings in the thing that causes the trouble, is the man that makes the test of fellowship. The man who says, I can worship acceptably without the cup, but I'm not going to. He's the one causing the division. And he needs to get up here and explain what great advantage is he getting by dividing the church and using those individual cups. What great advantage is he getting by doing it? Do you realize, Brother Donahue won't even call me a brother? No, you listen to him talk to me or any of my other brothers. He will not call me a brother. He calls me Mr. Batty, George Batty, anything but Brother Batty. He will not call me a brother. He won't sit down and eat a meal with us. Do you realize that? If you ask him to, after this service, to go down to McDonald's and eat a meal with you, do you realize he won't go and eat with you? He doesn't have any fellowship with you. You know why? Because you're doing what the Bible says, and you're insisting on doing what the Bible says, and he's bringing in an innovation he cannot read about in the Bible, and he is forcing it on the church, and he is causing a test of fellowship over this. When he admits all along, you don't have to have it. You don't have to have what I'm doing. You can worship acceptably without it, but I'm going to insist upon it to the divine church. Listen, you better take it on if that's your attitude. Because you're going to answer to God for dividing his church someday over that. And I thank you for your teaching.
George gets up there and says he doesn't have to respond to the things I say because he's in the affirmative. I don't know why we have to worry so much about those extensions. You know, that's affirmative and negative. That was about 150 years ago. Why don't we just get up here and answer what the other fellow said? You got up here and made your first speech, I responded to it. So he responds to my response, I'm just repeating the same material. See, I repeated the same material in my second speech as I did in the first because he didn't respond to it. The way the base plus goes, you lay down your affirmative, I get in my negative, you answer my negative. Then you get back to your affirmative. That's where the base plus goes. But that doesn't matter. None of that's in the Bible. We're up here for a dispute, and if he's not going to answer my arguments, what good are we doing? I'm getting up here and proving over and over in Matthew 26:27, it's referring to the content only, yet he keeps coming up here and saying that that's the command, we have to use only one container, without answering the argument where I proved it was content only. Now why repeat the same argument, George, when I've already proven it wrong? It's not talking about the container, it's talking about content. Yet, it is naming a literal container, what it's referring to, content only. You understand that, George? And so when he told him to drink of the cup, he told him to drink the content that has nothing to do with the container. No respondent. I predict this afternoon when I'm in the affirmative, he'll have another excuse for not answering my material and say, well, Pat, you should have brought that up. You're in the affirmative. I predict that, so he won't respond to it then either. This morning he won't respond to it because I'm in the negative. This afternoon he won't respond to it because I'm in the affirmative. I predict he'll have that excuse, George. Let's get into what he said. He keeps saying this. He said, now, the issue is not the tongue. Oh, yes, George, the issue is the tongue. Didn't he say, oh, yeah, we agree. It's talking, it's naming the container, and it's suggesting the contents along with it. Is that what we drink? For example, I agree we drink the fruit of the vine. That's not the issue. That's not what I mean by the tongue, what we drink. I mean, what it's referring to when it says drink the cup. It says cup. That contents are containers. The issue is, so he said, he acts like I agree with this statement. It's suggesting that the content along with the container. See that word along with? He said that in both of his last speeches. And you know, in the last speech I got up here and said, no, this is not along with the container. Yet in his last speech he got up here and said, we agree, it's suggesting contents along with the container. No, I said it's not along with the container. And I proved in my last speech and he said, your last speech, after that, we agree, it's contents along with the container. I proved that from Hebrews 11 verse 7, where it said, hold my time, baby. Okay, start back up. Hebrews 11 verse 7, that Noah's house, the saving of his house. Container, metonymy, container for contents. House is a building, it's a container. It is, the figure has been established that you can say house for family to suggest the contents. Was it the contents along with the container that was saved in that ark? Everybody here, including you, sort of knows that the container did not go along with it. Yet you guys didn't say it. We agree it's the contents along with the container. Yet you know, the argument I made in the last speech, it was not the contents along with the container stayed behind. It's not the container along with the contents, it's just the contents because you can't divide the container in any sense, and you can't drink the container in any sense. It's not the
contents along with the container. It's the contents and the contents only. Keep bringing up one of the things I brought about 10 head of cattle. Now I brought that up as an example of a synecdoche, not an economy. That's totally different. Why don't you bring up the example I gave of synecdoche, rice is an inexpensive dish. That's an economy. And when you say rice is an inexpensive dish, you're not talking about the platter in any sense. You're talking about the food and food only. 10 head of cattle is a part standing for the whole. Synecdoche, that's not the same as an economy. So don't bring that up. Now look at page 86, argument number 40. Let's go back to this. Here's where we have, it is possible for a word to be singular that refers to plurality of items. And I think he's agreeing with that. He said, it is obvious that a single reply, obvious that a single noun may refer to a species or category of items. He calls it that. What I'm referring to is the economy. But the context will tell us when this is the case. So he's agreeing that you can take a singular word and refer to a plurality of objects, and the context will tell us when this is the case. Now all we got to do is look at the context. Everybody look at Luke 22:17. Look at the context. When it says he took the cup, there's a word that's singular. Right? He said he took the cup. Now, does the context tell us that there's a plurality of containers or a singular? You can't tell, can you? Is it talking about the content or the containers, George? Everybody look at it. And he said he took it and he said, divide it. And what is the it? Not how do we divide it, but what is the it? Is the container the content? Look at the context. That's what I'm doing. Context. The context of Luke 22 shows that some of the content, not the container. At all. Not along with the container. You don't drink the contents along with the container. You just drink the contents only. So the cup in Luke 22:17 is the content only, and that's a parallel passage to Matthew 26:27, Mark 14:23. It's the same cup, isn't it, George? Same cup, isn't it? Therefore, since the same cup in Matthew 26 and Mark is the content only also. Everybody can see that. He took the cup, he said divide. Content, container. He took the cup in 1 Corinthians 11, and he said drink that cup. Content, container, container and content. No, it's content only because you do not drink the container and the content. Neither do you drink the container only, you only drink the content. You do not divide the container and the content along with it. You don't do anything along with it. I didn't agree with that. You don't divide the container by itself, you divide the content only. Cup, Luke 22:17, content only. He believes it's the same cup, 22 is in Matthew 26:27, Mark 14:23, therefore the cup there is content only. Down goes all this business about command and example. There is no command and example for container, because the cup refers to content only, Mark 14, and Matthew 26, and I prove it, beyond a shadow of doubt. He gives an excuse why he won't respond to it. Why do you think he won't respond to it? Well, not because he's in the affirmative. Well, I wonder if he's in the negative. We refer to this afternoon to respond to it. Number 18. He said, he did respond to my part about the cup is the New Testament, just barely. Basically, his argument is, when I said the cup is the New Testament in my blood, the cup there was referred to the context, and I proved it. Because it's the same cup you divide and drink. Okay? But he said, that can't be so, because you can't use a metaphor and the comedy at the same time. That's what he said. And he quoted Bullinger tried to prove that. Now, I think I know what Bullinger was talking about, but he's not talking about what you're talking about. See? He said literal. He did use the word literal. But I believe that literal cup is named, and that's what he's talking about, but the contents are suggested. Okay? Here's what Bullinger said about, well, hey, George, look at this. Here's what Bullinger actually said about Luke 22:20. You said that Bullinger said you can't use metaphor and economy at the same time. God says be literal. Here's what he said. Cup is put for its content. Is that the economy, George? George, look at this. Here's Bullinger. You said metaphor and economy can't be in the same verse. Bullinger says in Luke 22:20, metonymy is being used. I believe metonymy and a metaphor is being used, and I will give you some examples of that. And obviously, Bullinger is not saying metaphor and metonymy can't be in the same verse, because he said in Luke 22:20, the cup is the New Testament in our blood, that cup put for the content. That's the economy. So you misunderstand what he said, aren't you? Bullinger himself said Luke 22:20 is the economy. Did you get that? Now, can you be right about what Bullinger said? If you are, it's contradictory, I'll tell you. But I will give you some examples where metaphor and metonymy are used in the same sentence. Here's the Bible says, James 3:6, and the tongue, you look at verse 10, you see that metonymy, or our word, is a fire. The tongue, not the literal tongue, is a container or the content is a fire. It's not a literal fire, that's a metaphor. Compared to fire. It's like saying it's like a fire. The assembly is like. Here's one. The Chinese dish was a dream. Is it literally a dream? Am I talking about the literal platter? No. Here's what I'm talking about. The dish or the content was a dream. There's a metaphor. Okay? His mouth? Mouth, container for content, lady, was a garbage dump. That's an economy, that's a better. His name, about his reputation, will be mud. That's an economy, that's a better. Not actually literally mud, it's a better, being compared to mud. His hand, about his hand's hard, was a bear. You say, what's a bear? Well, he had a really good hand. His hand was a bear. Notice, even if he held two hands, it'd still be called a hand with two little hands. The wire, that's an economy, standing for the message, was Jesus' man. One thing you got the wire, like saying, while you're at the debate, you have a baby boy. The wire, the message, was Jesus' man. The economy, medicine. Alabama's bitch, substitute from football team in 1979 was a monster, that's true. They won the national championship that year. Because the bench, their bench, the economy, was a monster. Literally a monster? No, medicine. Down goes your argument again, economy and medicine from the same sentence. Bullinger doesn't agree with you either. The chair, about the chairman of the Department of the University, that's economy, was an eagle when it came to spotting the MC students who were good economy. Economy, that's eagle. Not literally an eagle. My last cup was kerosene. You gotta say it tasted like kerosene. You could just say my last cup was kerosene. Economy, medicine. Now look at 2320. Bullinger said that was content. Containers of the contents and the time. So Luke 23:20, everybody look at that. It says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Cup, the time, is the New Testament in my blood. What happened to think, the metaphor there, he's saying the juice represents the blood. But whatever it is, get to that more in a moment, it's the time and it's medicine. He'll drink the metaphor, I'm drinking the time. Because in Luke 23:17, he named the same cup, more than the degree, and he said, divide. That's metonymy. That's the content only. Luke 23:17, every one of you in this room knows it's metonymy. Divide it. That's the same cup as in verse 20. Everybody in this room will agree to that. Therefore, the cup is the New Testament. My blood, that cup is the content. It's metonymy. There is no way around that. And he won't respond to it because he's an infirmary. There is no way around that. No way around that. There's no way you can get around that. Don't let any of these brethren try to deceive you. There's no way to answer that argument. Now, is that the next chart I got up there?
That's number 30.
Number 30. Now, let's go back to the cup of the New Testament. We're just saying the same thing. He took the cup, gave it to the cells, and divided it among the cells. Is it the economy? It becomes a container of the content. And content only. That's the only thing you can divide. So the cup of the New Testament, in my blood, that cup is the content. It's the same cup. He will agree. 32. 1 Corinthians 11, 25-28. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Don't forget that phrase. You like to leave off in my blood, don't you? It says this cup, verse 45, says drink from this cup. Now it says drink it, remember to me? Then it says drink this cup. Then it says drink this cup. What's the cup? Here's the content, I believe you'll agree. Here's the content, I believe you'll agree. Here's the content, I believe you'll agree. Then all of a sudden it says this cup here, you say, no, it's container. Container represents the New Testament. No, it's content represents the blood with the New Testament in it. And if we have time, we'll show more about what that means. But even if I can't tell you what it means, I can guarantee you the cup there is content, and I prove it beyond shadow of doubt. Beyond the shadow of doubt. Now, number 33. I don't know my story, and we'll follow this in the next 34, but this is 15. In these passages, Acts 26, Mark 14, Luke 23, 1 Corinthians 11, we have a number of parallel phrases. For example, here we have, as they were eating, this one says, as they did eat. Here it says, Jesus took bread and blessed it, break it, gave it to the disciples. Jesus took bread and blessed it, break it, gave it to them. They parallel, it's the same way. Jesus took bread, break it, gave it to them. First thing he the Lord Jesus may not have been betrayed, took bread, and he said, break. All these parallels mean the same thing. Break up with God. I took all the phrases that you had before us, I put them in this little order. Just, you know, what they call harmony. We'll call that a harmony of you had. All 1, 2, 3, 4, there's four things he said, that is the way I divide it. On this chart, we're going to see some more on the next chart. All of these mean the same thing. Notice when George looks at this, he says this means the same thing in this passage, means the same thing here, means the same thing here. Everyone knows parallel. Now, next chart, 34. 33. He just left that. I couldn't get it all in chunks. Then here's one. That's the one that's in question. Let's go on down to the last three. Well, this is only there one time. This verse, in there three times. He believes and thinks the same thing all three times. He does it here too. He means the same thing. Both times. Now raise it up. The above, four different recordings of the same event. My opponent believes that all of the parallel statements, all of them, mean the same thing except one. He believes all of the parallel statements mean the same thing except one. I believe they all mean the same thing. Luke 22:20, 1 Peter 11:25, same thing in Matthew 26:28, Mark 14:24. The cup, that is the content, represents the blood of the New Testament. That is the blood of the New Testament. How many minutes do you have? 31 minutes?
Yes, 31.
I want you to look at this quickly. Don't compare Luke 22, 1 Peter 10, 27. Here's 1 Peter 10, 26. The cup of blessing which we bless is not communion with the blood of Christ. And he looks at Luke 22:20, where it says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, and he says, see, that green container represents the New Testament. But here, this one says, parallel passage, in the same structure, the cup is the communion of the blood. And he doesn't believe the cup represents the communion, the sharing. He doesn't believe this represents here, though it's the same thing. This is this, and it has a prepositional phrase. This is this, a prepositional phrase. The truth is, these are the same, basically. He doesn't believe the cup. He says, the cup does not represent communion, but here, the cup represents the New Testament. I don't believe that. I believe this is saying that the cup is the sharing of the blood. So we share the blood. Literally? No. We share the juice, and the juice represents the blood. That's the thing. This is, the cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is what you have is called, the time effect of the cause. We won't get into that right now. But really, this is saying this cup is the blood of the New Testament in it. Next chart comes. And then we go back to Matthew 26:27, Mark 14:23. Then he asks, that was his argument from the very first speech, Matthew 26:27. I don't remember if he made Mark 14 his first speech, but he did in his last speech. Command and exact. I brought this chart up in every speech. He failed to respond to it. Took the cup and gave thanks, said, take this and divide it. Moses says, wherever the cup is, can you divide it? Yes. And all agree. That container? No. Container along the content? No. Just the content. The content's over. You do not divide the container in anything. I'm not asking how do you divide it. I'm asking what do you divide, George. Then the cup, well, yes, it is the cup in Matthew 26:27 and Mark 14:23. The same cup is in Luke 26:17. I think it is. He thinks it is. You think it is. Therefore, the cup in Matthew 26:27 and Mark 14:23 is something that you can divide. It's the content. It's not the container of anything. Respond to it, George. This answer to prove your argument is false. It isn't just you look at it false, prove it. Beyond a shadow of doubt. But since we don't prove it, beyond a shadow of doubt, you will not respond to it. Maybe you will attack it. Since you do not divide the container in these things, the cup, Matthew 26:27, Mark 14:23, refers to the content only. So it does not command one or two or no matter, any number of containers. It does not command that at all. It commands you to drink the content. That's the only thing it's referring to. Then goes my opponent's command in there, 23. Let's go back to John's 4:12. Didn't get it. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and bread, thereof, that heck, himself, his children, and his cattle? Remember, this is the same Greek word, it's drink of the well. Same Greek word, exactly is the same in Greek. Everything. Same Genesis, there's no such thing as different Genesis anyway. But same as in Matthew 26:27, Mark 14:23, which is drink of the cup, they drink of it, drink of that cup. Same thing, exactly the same Greek. Who drank from the well? Jacob, the children, and the livestock, did they all put their lips to the container? Or did they all drink from the well by transferring the liquid to separate containers first and then drink? There's no way he can meet that argument. You see, even if he could prove Jesus started out with only one container, and I maintain that he can't without proving autonomy, as you said. Even if he could prove he started out with only one container, I would say there's probably a 50% chance at least that he did start out with only one. No, I couldn't prove it. But even if he could prove that, he could not prove that all the disciples put their lips to that one container to drink from it. And that's his position. Yes, they drank of the cup. Does that mean they all put their lips to it? Not any more than when it says the cattle drank of the well, they all put their lips to that. The truth is, when you go to the pizza hut, everyday example, and you drink of the pitcher, does that mean everybody puts their lips to it? No, it doesn't mean that. But that's what he thinks it means when he says drink of the cup. He thinks that means you have to all put your lips to it. No, you could pour the cup into different containers and then drink, and that would still be drinking from that one cup that Jesus started with, assuming he started with only one. Do you see that? Yeah, they didn't have individual communion trays back then, but they could have had their own containers, their own cups, couldn't they? We don't know that they did, And we don't know that they didn't. And that's why you can't bind it. And the truth of the matter is, George doesn't know how many things he can drink. He doesn't know. There's no way he can know. Text does not tell. Yet he binds it anyway. He does not know. He cannot know. He can't prove that Jesus started with only one. If he could prove that, he can't prove that all the disciples put their lips to it any more than this proves that Jacob's children and cattle all put their lips to that well and drink the liquid out of it. He can't prove it. Getting bound to anyone. He doesn't know. He doesn't know. How many containers did the cattle, Jacob, and his children use to get liquid out of the well? George, you know, can you tell me? How many containers did they use? Was it one? How about 100? You know? Would you bind it? She said that you had the priest and it was just one that they all put their lips to the well and drank from. Would you bind that, even though you didn't know that they did it that way? Matter of fact, you got to believe it. Next chart. I don't know. I think my hope agreement, no statement, says specifically that, quote, the disciples all put their lips to the same thing as the rest of them. So the question is, what statement that between 6 Mark 14, Luke 22, Mark 11, or any other passage in the New Testament that necessarily implies that the disciples all put their lips to the same thing as the rest of them? What verse? Why? Now, if you give you a verse, gives you a verse, if you go, I want you to compare that to John 4, 12. You'll see it's exactly the same in the Greek as in John 4, 12. The English is the same too. And I'll emphasize the Greek. Sometimes one comes around and says different than Greek, but it's not. It's the very same. If you put the passage up here, then that would prove that cattle, Jacob, and his sons all put their lips to that one well. And didn't use that command. Finally, that's right. Go back to the dish, didn't respond to this. Over 160 players, closest to life, gathered for Daniel to fall in. And the cave was brought in the main dish. This is barrel of what we're talking about, the cup. Dish, same as food. Some of the players groaned and said it's a Chinese dish. That proved only one platter? No, not necessarily. Raised up. But as soon as they started with only one platter, maybe it was a dish. The cop stood up and took the dish, gave back, and handed him, was that first? Thank you, Army Food. For this one? Okay. Yeah, that's right. Well, thank you very much for coming, and we're glad everyone who has taken the time to come and hear these issues discussed. We wish there were more people here, particularly wish there were more of Brother Donahue's brethren here, and, but they're not, and we're glad for those who are, though, and glad for your interest. Now, this concludes the first affirmative, or George's affirmative on the cup, and this afternoon, Brother Donahue is going to affirm his practice. And George will answer that. So there are 6 more speeches this afternoon, and we will begin at 3 o'clock. That's an hour and a half, so you'll have time to, after we dismiss, to leave here and find something to eat somewhere and get back by 3 o'clock. Do you, brethren, have a closing comment?
Might mention, for those of you who are not familiar with this area, you want to find some place to eat. So right down here to this red light, that's Mount Zion Road. You can turn to the left. Go till it dead ends and off to your left again on Highway 138. There are all kinds of places down here to stop. If you want to find a fast food place, there's a bunch of them around Mount Zion Road. You can come to Highway 138 and turn left and stop. That's all the places.
Okay. Go down to Fielders and Mount Zion and turn left. Wait for the intersection.
This red light right here. It's just a half block right here.
Turn left and go away.
Well, parallel.
Okay.
Turn left on Highway 138.
If there's nothing further, then we'll stand and ask for the Don Snow to be dismissed.
Gracious God, our eternal Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus Christ, approach your throne of grace and love and prayer. Father, as we come together in the passage today, may we glorify thee and glorify thy holy truth in all things. Help us to grow in your grace and knowledge of the Father, respect thee and respect the truth, and grow in love and grace. pray, Father, that the blessings fall on you. Grant prayers, grant for the wisdom. Not to divide, but to truth, and live a life of life. Lord, the day of that. The boss were like Christ, and our daily life. Lord, all of us. Be with us as we go, and those who are able to come this afternoon. And we'll meet again. We ask all things in Christ's name.